Bye. You can be seated today. How many of you still can't believe you ate as much as you ate? We're fixing to have our Thanksgiving either today or tomorrow. Excited bunch today, are you? Come on, go ahead and find your seat, be seated, then stand right back up. That'd be a great, great exercise to get some of that weight off. All right, let's go. Everybody stand up today. All right, I'm going to give you my response to current events not only in our nation, the election we just had, plus European news, plus what's happening in the Middle East. We've traveled there numerous times. My wife is from the Middle East, so we have a unique perspective of that. I get it every minute of the day. And it's a different world when you are. We're in fellowship with many pastors from different denominations and different races, and it helps balance, because if all you watch is Fox News, you're going to be warped. Come on, somebody. I know you may believe and trust. I do too. But I'm going to tell you, there's more in the world than what we think, and I've learned that in my life. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things that when you're around, the reason is because. If you don't understand what's happening in the world, if you don't understand what's happening in America today, if you don't have a perspective of what's happening in the Middle East and why it's happening in the Middle East, what's happening, listen, there is not a God of America and a God of the rest of the world. He is the God of the whole world. And there is a devil, though, that's also a devil not only of America, it's a devil of the whole world. And what he's doing in America, he's doing around the world. And I want to give you my response, and this will be my response to what's happened lately. Isaiah 14, this is, many scholars and I am included, I believe that this is referring to Satan. It's talking to a local king at the time, but it's beyond that. It takes and transpires beyond that and refers back to, I believe, Satan himself. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, star of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God himself. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And the most important phrase of it all is this next phrase. I will make myself like the Most High. Say that with me again. I will make myself like the Most High. Say it one more time. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Verse 14, one more time. Read it. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And say it with me again. I will make myself like the Most High. I want to talk to you today about the great deception. Say that with me, would you? The great deception. Father, in the name of Jesus, beyond mental understanding, speak truth to our hearts that will change us, that we will know the truth, and that truth will set us free. It will deliver us. It will open our eyes. It will stabilize us, strengthen us, root us, and ground it in the Word, and ground it in the truth. I pray this morning, Lord, you speak it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, are you deceived? Just say it to somebody. Are you deceived? Everybody say that with me again. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I want to talk to you today. That is the devil. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I will be like the Most High. Paul says the same thing. Look at this in Corinthians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? Satan disguises himself not with two horns, a fork, you know, a pitchfork, and a tail. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, we've had the privilege of going to Kruger Park in South Africa numerous times. And one time we're there in a Jeep, and an open Jeep, and we've got a Ranger in front of us in the front of the Jeep, and it's a tear Jeep. It's, you sit up tears like that. And we're there with our children all, and these lions are coming out of the thicket toward our Jeep. And we're sitting there, and I'm thinking, is he going to start the engine and go or not? And he turns around and he says, "Don't move." Who's going to move? We're not going anywhere. And he says, "Don't make a sound." And he says, "As long as you sit there and do not make a sound, the lions will think you're part of the Jeep. And they won't attack you." I've got both of my kids, and these lions now are rubbing up against the sides of the Jeep. How many of you thought, have I made a bad decision in what we have decided to do? And they're there, and they're roaring. I mean, all this and that's going on. And so he taught us a few things about lions. And one of them is this, that a roaring lion normally is the male lion. And normally it's a lion, and normally, I said a lot of times, the ones that roar are the ones that literally have no teeth left. But he said what they do is lions hunt in packs, and normally it's the females that hunt. And he said what they do is the males are, you know, they don't do the hunting, they just do the eating. Come on, somebody. Can I say life hadn't changed one iota here? And it's the male, it's the females that hunt and get all the food, and the males just come and eat it. Come on, somebody. I don't know. That just seemed, you know, right to me for some reason. But what they do is they have strategies. And the males a lot of times will roar just to frighten, just to bring fear in, to begin to bring in. It's a tactic to get the herd running toward the females who are going to attack them and kill them, and then let the males come and eat them. Now, one of the keys about satanic attack is we think of the devil as this, you know, the pitchfork, the horns, and the tail, and we think of him as a roaring lion, but literally, even as the animal kingdom does, it's all a hoax and a pretense, because when Satan comes, he comes as an angel of light. He comes disguised. His heart desire is to be like God, not know God. His desire from the beginning was to be, I will be like the Most High. And Paul says, no wonder, because even he himself designs and comes disguised as an angel of light. We think of him coming as the Antichrist, and we call him the Antichrist. But let me tell you, when he comes, he'll not be coming saying, I'm Antichrist. He'll be coming saying, I'm Christ. I'm pro-religion. I'm for religion. I'm for God. He's not going to come saying, I'm against God, I'm against religion, I'm against all that. He's going to come disguised as an angel of light. That's one of the deceptions taking place. I will be like, verse 14 says, I will be like the Most High. Everybody say, I will be like the Most High. Now, in Genesis, let me just give you this example and show you some of the underworking things. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God, the Most High. He blessed and said, blessed be Abram of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Let me tell you a description of the Most High. The Most High is the possessor of heaven and earth. And the desire of the devil was always to be like the Most High. And so one of the things he would set out to do would be to be the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what he would like, because he wants to be like God. When he comes, he's going to do everything he can to begin to make himself like God. And so when he began to rebel against God, one of the things he wanted was literally that. He wanted to be the possessor of the Most High, or possessor of heaven and earth. And the devil's desire is to be like that. And in Luke 4, it's confirmed. Listen to what it says in Luke 4. He led Jesus, the devil, up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. I will give it to whomever I will. He literally, in the fall of Adam, he literally, one of the things was he hated God. But one of the desires of why he tricked Adam and Eve was Adam and Eve had been given the dominion of the earth. God said to them, take it, have dominion over it, rule over it. And one of the things that happened in the fall was it was transferred to the devil, because his desire was to be like God. His desire was to be like the Most High, who was the possessor of heaven and earth. And now he becomes on the scene, and Jesus doesn't say you're lying. He knew it was the truth. The devil now had taken control of the ruling power of the earth. He had possessed it, as it were. In fact, in 1 John, John laments the fact. And he says this, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies where? In the power of the evil one. Because the desire of the devil was to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And John laments the fact. In fact, he's called the God of this world or the God of this age. He's called the prince and the power of this of the air. He literally began to be the possessor of the heavenlies and the earth. His desire was to be like God. I will be like the Most High. Satan's primary weapon is not to wage an anti-religious campaign, but to wage a religious campaign. To mix it just enough. To make it look just real enough to where you say, I don't know whether it looks good. It looks real. It looks religious. I thought those against would come out against religion instead of becoming like the Most High, becoming like religion. Genesis 3, it's a story of Adam and Eve. And you'll see the deception that takes place in this. I want you to notice, the serpent said to the woman, because he had said, what do you feel? She said, I can't eat of that tree, I'll die. And the serpent says, now notice how he comes to the woman. You surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be what? He didn't tell him not to. He didn't attack her to be, there's no God, be against God. His tactic was, do this and you will become more like God. Because that's been his desire, was to be like the Most High, not anti-God. He wanted to be God. And his deception to you and I are things that we're deceived with is not that it's against, but this will make you more like God. And here's how he said, go back to that scripture, go back one. He said, you'll be like God knowing what? Knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. He's encouraging her to become more like God. He says, you'll become like him and all that. So he told him, be like God. Look at it. 2 Timothy says this. Notice what it says about Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. The woman, and one trend, New American Standard says, she was greatly deceived. How was she deceived? By an attack that says, don't obey God. Don't do anything, God. God, there's not really a God. Oh, don't. Oh. No, she was deceived by this tactic. Why don't you do this to be more like him? Why don't you do this and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil? There's always part truth to the attack of the devil. And Eve was deceived, being quite deceived. And the flood comes as a result of the disobedience. And I want you to notice what happened to mankind. Watch this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on good and evil. Or what was it on? The devil told me if I would do this, I'd become more like God and I could go between good and evil. I know good and evil. She does it. The rest of the world is infected, and it comes to the place where every part of their heart, every thought and the intent of their heart was not on good sometimes and on evil sometimes. It was on evil continually. Come on, somebody. So what happens is, you've got to understand the attacks of the devil. Titus 1 says it this way. I want you to notice what it says. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. I'm a Christian. I'm a religious person. I know God. They profess to know God. But by their deeds, they don't stand for the things he stands for. They don't say what's wrong that he says is wrong. They don't say those things are wrong. They don't uphold what is a real marriage and what isn't a real marriage. Oh, but I know God. But by their deeds, they deny him. They profess, absolutely, I go to church every Christmas and Easter, and I go on Sunday. I go to church. I'm a Christian. They profess they know God. I'm like God. I do. I'm like God. They have been totally deceived. Believing that they're like God. They're no God. And yet the Bible says in their actions they deny Him. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, Titus 1, they said they profess to know God. Do you read that? Totally defiled and yet totally deceived. Totally defiled, and yet believing they know God. Their actions are denying God, but they're saying they're pro-God. They're like God. They're for. You know why? Because the tactic of the devil has always been to be like the Most High God. Not to be under Him, but to be Him. And what the temptations that come in our life is not to be against Him. I want to show you this. Think about this. Totally religious and yet totally lost. I want you to read this. This is a weird story. Even David in Chronicles. David is tempted one time in 1 Chronicles. Then Satan stood up against Israel. But there I am. It was his fault. So what happened was, so David one time is moved to stand, to number Israel, and he believed he was doing God, doing something good for God. He thought he was doing something religious, something good. And the Bible says behind it all was the devil. And yet David thought he was doing something good. Even one of his generals told him, don't do it, David. You know, there's something about people that are deceived by thinking this is God and really it's the devil. In Job chapter 1, watch this. It's amazing to me how every accident, every calamity, every catastrophe, every act, we call it even on our insurance policies, we call it, all these things are covered except acts of what? Acts of who? So a typhoon is God. A hurricane is God. A storm is God. I'm going to tell you, one time Jesus stood up on the bow of a boat and rebuked the storm. He wasn't rebuking Himself. He wasn't rebuking God. That storm was of the devil. Come on, somebody. Watch this in the book of Job. Job is all these calamities happen to Job. And the mindset of America and the mindset of people are every time, why God? Why did you do? Why? What's this? While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of who? Let me ask a question. Where do you think that fire came from? The devil was the one that came and said, let me do this and this and this. It was the devil. But it's the mindset of everybody. God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Let me tell you, God's not obligated to right every wrong now. He will right every wrong one day. But the mindset of America, the mindset of the world is God is responsible. God is doing this. Never one time do you say, why did the devil do that? Why? You know, you never see CNN or even Fox say, why did the devil do whatever? I remember one time the newspaper came here and interviewed me, and they wanted to know what I thought was the cause of I think it was the drugs in Baton Rouge and something else. And I was having one of those kind of days that I didn't really care. And I said, the devil. You had one of those days before? Here's an unusual story, because I want you to know, a man of God comes, even a man of God was taken in deception because he didn't recognize the devil comes as an angel of light. He was ready for the two horns and the pitchfork and the tail, and he wasn't ready for the devil to come at him like an angel of light. And this man of God is instructed by God to go to a certain city, tear down the altars, tear down the idols, and miracles began to happen. Healings began to happen. And then God said, I don't want you to eat there. I don't want you to drink there. I want you to leave immediately after you do all that. And I want you to read the story. So the man of God, a young boy was in watching all this. And he runs home and tells his daddy, who is also a prophet, Daddy, there's another prophet in town. You would see what's going on. I mean, this guy's done this and this and this. And this other man, it's the weirdest story, one of the weird stories in the Bible. I'm not going to go beyond just, but I want you to watch it. So the other man of God, the other prophet, man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." He said, "Come home with me and eat bread." He said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread, drink no water there. Do not return by going the way which you came." But the other man, the father of this little boy, who's a prophet also, looks at this prophet and notice what he says. "I am also a prophet like you." And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, "Bring that first prophet back with you to your house that you may eat and eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. It came about as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord came to the daddy prophet who had brought him back. He cried to the man of God who came from Judah saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the command of the Lord, have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said you eat no bread, drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." It came out after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled his donkey for him, the prophet for whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him and killed him, ate him. How many of you don't like that story? I don't like that story. I don't like that story on a lot of different levels. But let me tell you what the deception. The deception never came. This guy could, don't obey God. Don't serve God. And the first prophet would said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." Didn't happen that way. The temptation came in the form of an angel of light. Be like God. Obey Him. Do this. You know what Paul wrote in Galatians? Look what Paul wrote in Galatians. Paul said, he wrote this to the Galatians. He says, "But even if we," Paul said, "even if I come to you, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed." Can I tell you, the temptation and the deception comes not when it comes against you boldly with two horns and a pitchfork and a tail, but when it comes against you as an angel of light. Wouldn't God love? God loves everybody. Doesn't God want everybody to be happy? Who cares if it's a man and it's a man and it's a woman and it's a woman? I know I'm on my soapbox derby, but that's the big thing in our society today. Isn't it okay? Isn't this movie series really okay? Because you know they love each other and it's really got good in it. I heard one guy, he preached a whole series on Twilight series. He said the Twilight series is to girls what pornography is to boys. Woo, you go right on there. Come on, somebody. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Paul said, listen, you know what the biggest problem with Israel was in the Old Testament? The biggest problem with Israel in the Old Testament was not anti-God. It was idolatry. It wasn't that they wouldn't worship. It's just that they worshiped the wrong thing. It wasn't that they weren't pro-God. They were pro-God. They just got the wrong God. They mixed their God. Many times they would mix their worship with other worship practices of the nations around them. They began to be like the nations around them. So there was idolatry. It was pro-religion. It was not. So when the devil comes in the end days, he's not coming against Christianity, against Christ. He's not coming to come and say, "I am anti-Christ. Worship me." Everybody go, no. This has got the water and throw it. They won't do that. But you know what he's coming? Look what Thessalonians. Look what Paul said. Watch this. Paul wrote this in Thessalonians. Let no one anyway do what? Deceive. Let nobody anyway do what? Deceive. Well, how is he going to try to deceive me? Here's how it is. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as what? Being God. Because it's been his heart from the beginning, "I will be like the Most High God." His desire has always been to be like God, not anti-God. Look what Paul wrote in verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed from whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Okay, we think of that and we think, okay, two horns, pitchfork, and a tail. No, no, no. The activity of Satan is going to be an angel of light. He's going to be in the pulpits across America. He's going to be in the religions of the world. How's he going to do that? Listen, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. How in all sanity can what's taking place in America and in the world take place? How in all sanity, with where we are and what's needed in this world, in our nation, God will send them a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Let me tell you something. What's happening in the last days? In the New Testament, at the first coming of Messiah, right before Jesus comes, what you don't know, before Bethlehem happened, years before, Satan began to throw his false messiahs out there to muddy the water. So that when Jesus would come on the scene, there would be these seeds of doubt in people's minds. We've seen messiahs before. Notice what Gamaliel says. Watch this in Acts. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the apostles, now they're being persecuted, put them out of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin outside the court for a short while. And he said, "Men of Israel, take care of what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody." Remember that guy? Remember we had a Messiah group before and he was led by Thaddeus. Remember him? And a group of about 400 men joined with him, but he was killed and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, remember another guy, Judas of Galilee. Remember that group of messiahs and he was a messiah and they all followed him and everything. Remember that? Satan always brings false deception to muddy the water and bring doubt in your mind. Is Christianity really real? Is this thing I'm doing really true? Is it okay to really stand for? Maybe we ought to give up, you know, compromise on a few of these points. Come on, somebody. He says, remember all of that? And just enough doubt to put doubt into their mind. And you know, Matthew, what do you think Satan will do right before the second coming? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He sat upon the Mount of Olives and disciples said, "Tell us when all these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And he said, "Take heed." Take heed that what? No man does what? Oh, that's the main word of the age we live in. Take heed. That no man, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be, Lord, we want to know. Tell us about the end times. Tell us about the end times. And the first words he says, take heed that nobody deceives you. For many will come saying, there is no God. I'm Antichrist. Is that what's going to happen? Many will come saying, pro-religion, pro-God. I am Christ. Be more godly. Be like God. Many shall, there shall rise false Christ, false prophets, show great signs and wonders in so much that it were possible they should deceive even the very elect. That means you're going to have to do some discernment. You're going to have to come to a place where you're going to have to discern what is right and what is wrong. What is black and what is white. There's not a gray area. You cannot come back and say, okay, this is, maybe we ought to, you know, relent on this, back up on that a little bit, saying, I am Christ. Jesus presented another parable saying, now watch this. He said, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. He said, it's like the kingdom of heaven is like a baby compared to a man who went out and sowed seed in his field. But while he was sleeping, his enemy, and when he interprets this, he tells you it's the devil. The devil comes and he sows seeds right where the Son of God sowed seeds. So that the tares, so but while the enemy came, sowed tares. And here's the thing about it's tares or darnel in the Greek language. It was a weed, but that weed, that darnel, when it was sprouting out of the ground, you couldn't tell the difference between that and the wheat. The wheat and the darnel, the wheat and the tares looked exactly, you had to wait until the deeds or the fruits of them came out. Then you could tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. But when they first began to come up out of the ground, you couldn't tell the difference between the wheat or the tares. Totally deceived. Totally deception taking place. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became what? Then they became evident. Then when fruit began to come out of it, then they became evident. The slave says to sir, do we not sow good seed in your field? How does the tare, where do the tares go? And he said, an enemy has done this. The slave said, do you want us to go then and gather them up? He said, no, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. But there can be people within a church, and within our church body, believe this or not, there are wheat and there are tares. There are wheat. And then verse 36 explains it exactly. He said to crowds, and he said to disciples, explain the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37. He said, the one who sows is the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Come on, somebody. And he said, what's the whole story about? The end of the age. The age that you and I live in right now. What's that still parable about? It's about a time when there's going to be deception on the face of the earth, and the devil's going to sow tares among the wheat. Oh, what about the Islamic groups? They serve God also. They don't serve God. They serve a demon power. It's demonic. It's hate filled. It's filled. You got to know that and understand it. And let me just say, John 16 said this way. It says, these things I've spoken to you that you may keep from stumbling. Now, let me tell you how to keep from stumbling, thinking, man, am I, we do it wrong? Are we really right? Are we doing it? He said, let me tell you something to keep you from stumbling. Here's what he says. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. Hour is coming, and everyone who kills you think he is really doing what? They're going to really think. Can you talk about total deception? Totally deceived, thinking what they're doing is pleasing to God, and they're serving God by attacking you. Every Islamic group, from Hezbollah to the rest of them, believe what they're doing is they're pleasing to their God. And they think they're God. So you have to understand that. There is totally deceit. They will think they are they're doing it for God. Everybody say deception, would you? That is the word for the generation that we live in. That is a word for the election we just went through. That is a word for what's happening in the Middle East. That is a word of what's happening in Europe. In just a few decades, Europe will not be as you know Europe any longer. Europe, just by sheer numbers, will become Islamic and Muslim. Oh, no way. In just decades, just by sheer numbers. If you want to go to Europe, go now. Let me just say, if you want to go to Europe, go now. You say, okay, it happened. Let me tell you, there's coming a day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Let no man do what? Anyone who thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish, they become wise. Let nobody deceive himself. How can we deceive ourselves? Look what he wrote in 2 Timothy. Here's how. Realize this, in last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. And watch this. Holding to a form of what? Did you read that? Hate mongers, revilers, lovers of money, boastful, proud, haters, on and on. And but they say, but you will hold on to a form of godliness. That's although a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Look at verse 13. But evil men, imposters, will proceed from bad to worse. Doing what? How many know a liar, after a while, begins to believe his own? He cannot even remember which one was true and which was false. And he not only deceives, he gets deceived. And the end day, Paul said, in the last days, there would be men that would deceive and being deceived. Galatians 6 says it this way. Galatians 6 says, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he does what? You ever seen one of these guys, they're past their age or prime? But they buy them a brand new little sports car, unbutton their shirt about halfway down. Can I leave that right there? How many know a lot of us do a lot of that kind of junk? And we deceive ourselves. Because literally, listen, you end up deceiving yourself. And he wrote in verse 7, he said this. He says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Everybody say, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. People believe because they're not reaping immediately that somehow everything is okay. And it's not absolutely. Let me end up with this morning. How can I keep from being deceived? Because there's a lot of hard time right now not to be deceived. How can you keep from not being deceived? Look at this. The best way I know how is in Luke 8. The seed is a good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Absolute integrity of heart. Absolute integrity of heart. Thanksgiving morning, I'm in ICU. I went down with Dad early. He'd had a heart attack, and they were trying to minimize the damage to his heart, and so they rushed him they were doing a heart cath on him. And they didn't have a lot of time to gather a lot of information. You know, they're working against the clock to minimize heart damage. And I'm only one in the waiting room. There's nobody else there. It's not daybreak yet. And Thanksgiving Day must be a little bit loose because the one of the orderlies comes and gets me. Can you come? We need to ask you some questions. The doctor needs to ask you some questions. I walk into the area where they're doing the heart cath. My dad's on the table. The surgeon's there doing it. And he turns around. He's got his gloves and mask on. Blood's all over him. And he starts asking me questions. So I've had a couple heart caths. So it's not like one of them I was awake in it. So I didn't. But I'm thinking, this must be serious because this guy, you know, he needs some info before he does. And he wanted to know what type of stent based on, you know, some information I could give him. And so it did. But can I tell you, I knew right then this was serious that they needed to. You know, it wasn't enough time to where he could send somebody out and take time and ask questions. This was serious. Can I tell you, for some of you this morning, it's serious. The great physician is not, he can't waste time. He needs to know from you some information. And I remember this in the book of Psalms. It says, my son, give me your heart. And when anybody asks me, you ever had anybody ask, can I borrow your whatever? Can I have your whatever? And you think, well, you can, but I got to find, I don't know where it's at. I mean, I got to look, and I don't know exactly where that's at. Some of you this morning, if the Lord, when the Lord comes and asks you, my son, give me your heart. Well, the question would be, where is your heart? And Jesus was very clear about that. He said, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you want to know where your heart is, don't say what you ought to say. Well, my heart's in the hands of Jesus. My heart belongs to God. Won't you do this? Won't you back up? Instead of professing you know God, but by your deeds you deny Him. Why don't you back up and say, where is my heart? If the Lord comes this morning and says, the best way of keeping out deception is with the absolute integrity of heart. And the book of Psalms, he wrote, he said, my son, give me your heart. Then where's your heart? It's easy. One way would be get your checkbook out. Look down your checkbook. One way to see where your time, just go down your time list and, you know, see where your time is spent. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? You know, when I told you this story, but I never forgot, it was Solomon stood that day and they bring in two prostitutes and there's a dead baby and a live baby, and the accusation is, she stole my baby because she killed her baby, rolled over on the night, and in the night she swapped babies, and that's mine. No, she killed her own baby. She was trying to grab my baby. And so before Solomon, you know, they said, Solomon says, all he says is, bring me a sword. And they, you know, you imagine you're in the king's court. And he raises, says, go take the baby, the live, bring the baby here. He brings that sword up, and he's about to cut the baby in two. And immediately, the real mama says, don't do it. But the woman that had killed her baby in the night by accident, though, she said, kill it. Kill it. You know why? Because a half a baby is a dead baby. And the one that really loved the baby was willing to give the baby up. And Solomon puts the sword down and give the woman her baby. Can I tell you this morning, there's the devil and there's God. And your heart cannot be divided. And God says either be hot or cold. I don't want a half of anything. He says, I'll take your whole heart. And the devil over here says, oh no, it's okay. Keep on half in your heart. I don't, because he doesn't love you. All he wants to be is like the most. He'll lie to you and deceive you and tell you to be godly and be like God and go on and continue all the stuff you're doing. But just you don't have to give God your whole heart. And God's on this side says, it's either hot or cold. I don't want half of anything. I can't be a part of it. I'm all. I'm the spoke. Everything revolves. So this morning, I want you to stand up this morning, would you? I want to ask you a question. Let no man deceive himself. I know it's kind of a hard-hitting sermon, but I want to do that this morning because I feel like there are seasons when we need to come to ourselves and let a man examine himself. Look what Corinthians says at the very end. Test yourselves or examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ, unless you are failed the test, he says, examine yourselves, examine your heart, close your eyes, would you? And I want to ask you, because some of you, you know, if you know in your heart, real deep in your heart, are you deceived? And that's the hardest thing. Only the Lord can show you your heart. So Paul wrote one time, he says, I don't know of anything wrong about myself, but by even that I'm not justified. Only God can show me my heart. And there are seasons in my life when I just get before the Lord, I say, Lord, show me my heart. Show me my heart, Lord. And then when he asked me, Terry, give me your heart, then I have to come and I say, Lord, help me know where my heart is. Have I gotten over into this and over into that? Have I given too much? I have to know, where's my heart at? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How do you give your heart to God? Start treasuring God. Start giving the best of your day. Give Him the best of your finances. Give Him the best of your effect. Give Him the best of everything. Just in the mornings, get up and think about how you can treasure Him today. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your heart is going to go to God. Your heart, where your treasure is, your heart will just go that way. And every day you say, there's no way you can make yourself feel love. But if you start treasuring God, You start whispering to Him. You start praying to Him. You start putting your valuables and all that you have. And I'm going to tell you, there is more joy in giving than receiving. There is more joy in not only finance, but in your time and your effort and your money. When you begin to treasure His Word, you begin to treasure Him. And your heart just goes to it. Will it happen overnight? Absolutely not. Will it happen? Though it will happen. And if you'll not give up, if you'll keep treasuring and treasuring and treasuring the Lord, treasure His Word, treasure those things, you'll begin to see a change in your heart. And then when your heart is in God, when your heart is so deep in God, the devil has to go to God to get to your heart. Come on, somebody. The devil can't come straight to you and get in your heart. He has to go through God because your heart, you've given your heart to God. That's how we say it. Give your heart to God. So, Father, this morning I just pray in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And you've come into this place and ask every one of us in here, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. This morning, Lord, we say, Lord, my heart I'm going to give you. I'm going to start, Lord, from today treasuring you. I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to go after you. It's like in the book of Revelation, you've left your first love. Do the works, the first works. What are first works? Loving Him, treasuring Him, being on the phone with Him. It's like the first works of any love relationship. The card writing, the gift giving, the time spent, the telephone conversations. You just start loving Him. I'm going to tell you, when you seek Him, when you go after Him, when you pursue Him, you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. All your heart. For you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And then your heart will be safe. And Father, this morning I just pray for lovers of God again. I pray in this house that we would become lovers of God. That we would love you with our mind, our strength, our soul, and our heart. In Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Can you give the Lord a good clap offering this morning, would you? Turn around and give somebody a good high five right now. Would you do that? Just give them a good high five. God bless you. You're dismissed.